Thank you, brother. Good morning. We could just worship for another hour, right? That would be awesome. I just love worship time. I hope that I'll have a voice by third service. I keep having to tell myself, oh, you're preaching. But he'll help, yeah. So I want to start off by saying thank you for going through the book of Acts with us. We're done with that. I know that the sermon series guide said walk, but it certainly felt like a sprint, right? I mean, we went fast through that sermon series. For our path group leaders, where are our path group leaders? Can you just raise your hand? Yeah, yes, okay. I just want to say thank you so much for serving this semester. They're so humble, too. They don't even want to raise their hand, but we really appreciate the way that y'all just spent time week in and week out with our church family and studying the Word. You know, one of the things that's been really sweet about going through the book of Acts is that we've seen God move in your lives. In fact, last week, literally, we learned that the Georges are going to be moving to Rockport. God is calling them there. And I think it's just amazing that I've had the privilege, even this week, to visit with a few of you and pray with you as you've sought the Lord to see where He would have you serve and what you would what He'd have you do in the ministry. And so I just want to continue to encourage you to ask God and see what He would have for you to do this summer, because we are in the summer. I believe school's out, right? Yeah. Okay. Someone just came in just in time to just celebrate that. So yeah, we're entering into the summer season, and so with that, we're going to enter into the book of Psalms, and we're going to take you through a roller coaster of emotions. I love that Psalms doesn't hold back any of the things that the writers are going through. And in my Bible, there's a little study part in the front that I want to just kind of read over for you, just to kind of give you a glimpse as to what the book of Psalms is about. It's individual psalms that come from diverse periods of Israel's history, but at every stage, they served as the songbook of God's people. So they're songs. Now, there's all kinds of psalms, and there's all kinds of, I guess you could call it, topics to these psalms. We have psalms of lament. We have psalms of thanksgiving, hymns of praise. They're personal. Sometimes they're in group-like contexts. There's hymns that you'll find in the Psalms celebrating God's law. We have Psalms that talk about wisdom. So I don't know if you know this, but not every Psalm was written by David. It's actually written by several authors over a period of many, many hundreds and hundreds of years. So there's songs of confidence. There's royal psalms. There's historical psalms. There's prophetic hymns. So we're going to go through the summer going through different psalms. And today we're going to talk specifically about Psalm 4. We're going to be reading through Psalm 4. Now, Psalm 4 can be described as one of those psalms that has some lament. There's a great struggle. But in the midst of that struggle, there's also peace. And David, he writes this song in such a beautiful way, and I think there's a great instruction for us to take away. But before we jump into it, so I just want you to kind of get an idea of what the book of Psalms is. It's described, I would say, as a collection of songs, prayer, and poetry, and it guides us to the praise of our loving Creator. So let's read through Psalm, beginning there in chapter 4. It says, to the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies, Selah? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Selah. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Before we get into the actual verses, I want to draw your attention to two words that stick out there in the psalm. Can you identify them? Selah. Now, how many of you know what Selah means? Well, I didn't. And guess what? I did some research, and people are still trying to figure out what it means. But we do have some ideas. So I'm going to give you some of the things that I've read. One is that they believe it could be the Hebrew word kalah, C-A-L-A-H, which means to hang or to weigh in the balances. Another thought is that it's actually two Hebrew words that have been brought together, S and then the word L-A-H. So when you do selah, it's to praise. And then there's another thought that it could be S-L-A-L, Salal, which means to lift up. And then I found another one that said maybe it's from the word Salah, which is S-A-L-A-H, and that means to pause. So if we kind of get all those ideas together, I think, well, God chose to put this word in here. We should pay attention to it. And so what I'm going to do is use those words to cause us to break up this psalm in three areas. All right, so let's do that together. We're going to go with the first one. Let's read those two verses together. It says, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Selah." The first thing that I want to draw your attention to is how David describes God as being his righteousness. It says there, "O God of my righteousness." And I think this is a very, very important point that we need to get our heart and our mind around, because if we want to really experience the peace at the end of this psalm that David's talking about, we need to understand the righteousness of God. You see, David, he was not a perfect man. I don't know if you've ever studied David, but he was far from sinless. He was an adulterer. He was a murderer. He struggled with pride. In fact, we can read through many, many stories of what he did in his life that were things that are hard to grasp. But yet, he was also a man after God's own heart. And he was righteous because he wasn't saying that he himself had earned anything to talk to God, but he recognized the righteousness that God had placed upon him. And that came because David had a faith in the Almighty God, a God who is loving, a God who is forgiving, a God who is merciful. So David, we can see that he understood that he fell short. In fact, many times you can see that he displayed a broken and contrite heart, but that didn't keep him from calling out to God, because he knew who God was to him. He had a great faith. It's so very important that we understand that the God that David cries out to is the same God that we can cry out to, because we have been covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so that gives us that positional access to the Father. And that's what I love about David and how he begins this psalm when he says, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress." In fact, we can be reminded that Jesus Christ is our righteousness when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. And it says, "And because of him," him being God, "you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Church, we who are in Christ Jesus are righteous before God. It's so very important for us to have that matter settled in our heart. It's very important that we understand it, because when you're going through trials and tribulations and turmoil and suffering, there's no other place that the devil would like to get you to believe that you're in than in that position of doubt. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to doubt in who God is and what he can do for us. Now that we know we have access to the Father, what would we ask God of? What can we talk to God about? Well, let's see what David is talking to God about. I love that he starts these questions very, very honestly. He says, "Oh man, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies?" I have a question for you. How many of you have been falsely accused of something you did not do? How many of you have felt that more people were drawn to the lies that were being said about you or your family or a group of friends or maybe a company you represented? They were more drawn to those lies than the truth. It is a painful thing to go through. So that's why I love that David even demonstrates that pain when he writes, "How long, how long, how long?" And I want to encourage you to ask those questions. We can talk to God about anything. And we can talk to him about things that we might be embarrassed to even talk about, because he already knows. He knows what's in our heart. In fact, I've thought about it. It's probably better that I go to God with these ridiculous questions before that I go to some of my friends, right? Because they'd be like, "What are you? I don't know. You need to ask God," you know? This is good. We need to go to God. We can't hide anything from him. Psalm 139, 4 says, "Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together." God knows what you're pondering in your heart. And it's good to talk to him about those things. So we take this break, we take this pause, and then we move into verse 3, and it says, "But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself, and that the Lord hears when he calls." You know what I think is so great about David writing this part? He just got through speaking about how long, how long, how long. You know, the longer that you have to endure a trial, the more often you have to remind yourself who you are in Jesus Christ. And he does that here in this verse when he says, "But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him." This is something that we have to remember, that we've been set apart, that God will hear us when we call to him, even when things are not changing as fast as you would like them to change. We hold fast to that truth. What does it mean to be set apart? It means to be distinct. It means that we don't respond the way that the world responds to circumstances that are painful, to circumstances that we have no control of. And it means that no matter what emotional experience we may have, we aren't allowed to sin from them. And that's tough. But he says there, "Be angry and do not sin." Ponder in your hearts on your beds and be silent. So, God gave us emotions. It's okay to be emotional. If you've seen me long enough, you know I'm an emotional person. I cry almost every other time I'm on this stage. But what we do with our emotions is so very, very important, because what we do not have permission to do is to sin from those emotions. It's okay to be emotional, but it's not okay to sin. And I think David has the understanding to be able to write this particular, I want to call it lyric or psalms, you know, this word to us, because he went through quite a few seasons where he was angry. In fact, I want to tell you a little bit about how David even came into the picture in the Bible. See if I can summarize it. So you see, the Israelites, they wanted a king. God wasn't enough for them. So God, he anointed Saul to be king over the Israelites. But Saul proved himself to not be faithful. And we can read in the books of Samuel that the Spirit of God was removed from him, and he was tormented by an evil spirit, and he needed something, someone to comfort him. So music was going to do that. And God provides this little shepherd boy who plays music to come into Saul's life and bring that comfort. And that was David. And David plays music and comforts Saul. And Saul begins to love David. And as David grows in stature, Saul can see that there's an anointing on him as well. And there was, because God anointed him and said he was going to be a man after his own heart. He was going to be a king. So David, in his faith and ignorance, because all he knew was God is able, he goes and stands before someone much bigger than him, and he slays him. Who is that? Goliath, right? And Saul sees this, and he's like, I'm going to make this man my armor bearer. And so then David begins to lead multiple battles and wins them. And one day he comes in from a battle, and everybody's just excited, and they're chanting, and they're saying, Saul has slayed 1,000, and David has slayed tens of thousands. Ooh, Saul doesn't like that. Saul becomes jealous, and Saul begins to conspire how he might kill him. And so for several passages in the book of Samuel, you can see where David is trying to flee from Saul, and he's tormented. He's in pain because he had served this man. He fought for him. He played music for him. He did whatever he was asked to do, and yet Saul wanted to kill him. You think maybe he was angry once or twice? You better believe it. And what did he do with that anger? Well, we know on two specific occasions he had an opportunity to kill Saul, and what did he do? Did he do it? No, he didn't. He recognized that Saul was anointed by God, and even though he was wrong, he did not touch him. He touched his garment. One of the times he cut a little piece off of it, but he would not kill him because he recognized that at the end of the day, he would not be sinning so much against Saul as he would be sinning against God. This is why it's so important for us not to let our emotions cause us to sin, because ultimately we will be sinning against God. I love in the book of James, chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, how it reminds me, and I hope that it would remind you, how to respond to circumstances that you're not really too fond of. It says there, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Might some of you know someone who has struggles with anger? Don't raise your hand. Don't nudge your neighbor. Anger is a real issue, and David specifically is talking about how to deal with it. I learned that about 50% of counseling cases have to do with anger management. I also learned that some psychologists are now starting to see a link from anger actually causing forms of depression and anxiety. Yes, anger is a real emotion, and what we do with it is very, very important. I see a lot of people trying to stuff in that anger, and it leads them to destructive paths, paths of alcoholism, paths of drug use, looking at pornography. These are not what we should do with our anger. We should go to the Lord. We should ask God to help us understand the situation. We should seek the Holy Spirit to give us that perspective on the situations that come before us. So let's continue to look at the next part of Psalm. It says there, offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. What does it mean to offer right sacrifices? It means that we go to God with sincerity and with pure heart. It means that we're honest with our motives. It means that we go to Jesus and we ask Him to search out our own hearts in the matter. It means that we surrender to God our own selfish ways, and we put our trust in God and in Him alone. And it means asking God, just as David did in another psalm, to search our hearts. It says there in Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." In order for us to really get a good perspective and a handle on the circumstances that come our way, we do need to do a heart check. In every trial, it's so important to ask God to search out our heart. Especially when we read here and it seems like David is recognizing that other people are enjoying their grain and there's a wine and it's abounding in this fruit. And they're asking, well, when is God going to show us some good? When am I going to get through this trial? Look at what they have. They seem to be doing great. I'm not. I'm struggling here. But what does David remind us? He reminds us that those external abundant things that we can have will never give us the joy that the Lord Jesus can give in our hearts. It's an eternal joy, an eternal satisfaction, internal satisfaction that is forever. And this is so important. And David reminds us of that. When you see that joy in his heart is expressed, it makes me think of the time, there's a proverb that says it's better to have a little morsel in quietness than to be in an abundant festival with strife. How many of y'all like that? I'd rather be in the peaceful place eating my little toast than in this big party with, you know, all kinds of goodies and people are fighting. Yes, true and everlasting joy. It comes from the Lord. It doesn't come from this world. So there's nothing more fulfilling than being in the presence of the Lord. And we get to see this here, that it gives us peace. It allows David to sleep well because he knows that the Lord is the one that makes him lie down in safety. And it helps me when we get together and worship this way or when we're doing Bible studies to get my mind back on the Lord. And that's what David is doing here. He's putting his mind on the Lord, his trust in the Lord, to give him that peace, to be able to help him endure those circumstances. We too can do that. We can put our hope in the Lord, and we can experience that perfect peace. I remember when our oldest daughter was graduating from high school, and we sent out the graduation cards, and we put this verse from Isaiah 26:3. It says, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." We gave her that verse because we wanted her to know that when she was going to go into college, it was going to be a rough time. There was going to be challenges. She was going to have to remember her identity. She was going to have to endure the pull of the world to try to change that. But church, we can keep our mind on Christ, and he can give us that peace that we need to go through anything, whether it be a victory or a valley. So I'll close out with this. When we keep our mind steadfast on the Lord, we can remain in perfect peace. And we can find rest when we surrender to God every circumstance in our lives. You may be having a hard time right now letting go of something. There might be some particular area, some struggle in your life that you're really, really asking God, how long? How long, O Lord? My question to you is, are you willing to put your trust in the Lord completely and find that rest that he describes? Well, we're going to invite our worship team up as you think about that and just be honest before the Lord. And let me pray as they come up. Father God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you have blessed us by your Spirit to have moved in David's heart to pen this psalm and to cause us to really be honest with you, God, about our trust. Are we trusting you, God? You know our hearts. As the word tells us, you search and know it all together. What is that struggle, Lord, that we're going through? What is that circumstance that seems that's never going to end, God? Help us, Lord, to be honest with you, Father. Help my brothers and sisters to let all of that they're holding on to let it go and give it to you, God, to do what you and you alone can do. That their trust would be completely on you, God, so that they can experience that peace. They can find that rest. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.